We've recently launched a series of expositional messages from Peter's first epistle, and I'd invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter this morning. I'm going to be reading the first 9 verses, and then I'll do a brief review. We'll pray, and then we'll open the text. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Well, last week we began looking at verses 3 through 5, which is really the beginning of the epistle. Peter identifies himself in verse 1 to his audience, and then he speaks about who they are, identifying them as those foreknown by God, that is, loved in eternity and chosen by sovereign mercy and grace, chosen by the Father, set apart, consecrated by the work of the Holy Spirit, and those same ones obeying Jesus Christ and being sprinkled by his blood. And then he prays that they would experience multiplied grace and mercy. And in verse 3, he begins what an old Puritan calls a song of a praise to this God. This God who has provided the salvation of his people by in eternity choosing them unto faith, by sanctifying, setting them apart by the Spirit, and sprinkling them with the blood of Christ. And this sets his heart to singing. And we find this song, as it were, recorded for us, beginning in verse 3. And as we opened our Bibles last Lord's Day, we opened them to just the first point of the 3 points that I wanted to consider from verses 3 through 5. Peter praises God for 3 things in these verses, 3 blessed realities that come to us from God. First of all, in verse 3, Peter praised God for the regeneration of his elect. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we considered 5 things as we looked at Peter's praise of God for the regeneration of his elect. We saw what regeneration is. It's God's gracious work in granting his elect dead sinners the new birth through the work of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit. Secondly, we saw that regeneration is necessary because the elect are born dead in trespasses and sins. Election holds the promise for salvation, but election is not salvation. We are born dead in transgressions and sins, and we need to be made alive. And therefore, we need to be born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus. Thirdly, we saw God's motive in regeneration. It is His great mercy toward His elect. Elect sinners need the mercy of God. And what is mercy? It is God's compassion for the miserable. And certainly we who have been made to taste and see that God is good have begun to taste the outstanding mercy of God through our regeneration, being made new creatures in Christ. And then fourthly, we saw in regeneration, the elect are born again to a living hope. They're not just granted new life, but they're granted new life with a new hope. Indeed, Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says, is our hope. All our hopes are bound up in Him. In fact, the great promise that we're going to be looking at this morning about our inheritance, it's all found in Jesus Christ. But we're born again to a living hope. It's a hope that's living in the sense that it endures forever, and it's a sense also of being a lively hope. It's an animating, it's an invigorating hope as we look toward the future. No matter what the present may hold out to us, the best, if you are God's people, is yet to come. It's a hope that lives, and it's a hope that animates. And fifthly, we saw that Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the ground of regeneration. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, we would be, of all people, most miserable. He rose again from the grave so that we might be raised from the grave spiritually in our new birth, and then ultimately from the grave when Jesus Christ returns in glory. And so we considered last week that Peter praised God for the regeneration of His elect. This morning we come to our second 2 points from verses 4 and 5. We're going to see that Peter praised God for the inheritance of His elect and for the protection of His elect. But before we come to open the Scriptures, let us seek the face of God. Our Father, we come here this morning acknowledging our need for the illumination of Your Spirit. Lord, You who inspired Peter to write these words by Your Spirit, we pray by that same Spirit He would illumine our minds to be able to see the glorious things that are set before us. Help us, we pray, to turn our attention away from things of the previous week and things facing us in the coming week, and to focus our attention upon the great issues of eternity, the importance of which supersedes everything that else, anything else that we could think about. And so we pray that we would fix our mind upon Jesus Christ. We would be like Mary, who chose the better part, to sit at the feet of Jesus, and that we would even hear Him speaking to us this day, and that we would be fed to the full, feeding upon the glorious truths that are found in Him. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to read verse 3, leading us into verse 4, so we can pick up the context as we look at Peter praising God for the inheritance of His elect. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, as we consider Peter's praise to God the Father for His granting unto His people an inheritance, I'd like us to notice 4 things from verse 4. And the first is the substance of our inheritance. The substance of our inheritance is to be home with God, to obtain an inheritance. Now, we who are sons have this inheritance for us in trust. We don't yet have it in our hands, but one day we will. And what is that inheritance in a nutshell? It is to be at home with God where He is. For Christians, if you're a child of Christ, a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, if you've been one who has been born again, if you've experienced the new birth and you've been sanctified by the Spirit of God and you've obeyed Christ under the sprinkling of His blood, the best for you is yet to come. And God has begun a good work. He hasn't yet finished it. He holds in trust for you an inheritance. He holds for you an eternal home. This has always been the hope of God's people. Read the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 11. Hebrews 11 teaches us that God's ancient people looked for an inheritance that was beyond a piece of real estate in Canaan, an inheritance not of this world, an inheritance which is referred to as a heavenly city in a heavenly country whose builder and maker is God. In other words, to be where we receive our inheritance is to be where God is. Enoch was there. Moses was there. Elijah was carried there by chariots of fire. The patriarchs and the prophets and the righteous kings all were there. All the saints of old, all the ordinary garden variety saints were there. The head of the church, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, has ascended there. The martyrs Stephen and James and all of our departed brethren are there. They've begun to experience the inheritance that Peter speaks about here in verse 4. So the substance of our inheritance is to be at home with God. Well, where is home? Well, notice secondly, the location of our inheritance. The location is heaven. It's reserved in heaven. Now, notice here that Peter merely mentions heaven as our inheritance without enlarging upon it. He presumes that his readers understand something of the biblical teaching of heaven. Well, what does the Bible say about heaven? Well, it teaches that heaven is, first of all, the residence of God. It's the home of the holy angels. It's where the spirits of just men made perfect dwell. It's the home of the redeemed. The wicked, though, are nowhere to be found in heaven. The Bible often speaks about heaven in the term of negatives. It's what heaven isn't compared to what life is like in this world. In heaven, there is no pain. There are no tears. There is no death. And most wonderfully, there is no sin, of which all these others are caused by. Heaven is a place of unspeakable joy and peace. It's called the Father's house, the kingdom of Christ and of God, a heavenly country. It's called rest. It's referred to as paradise. Heaven is immeasurable. It's everlasting. It's high. It's holy. It's the throne room of God Almighty. Now, there is, first of all, a present heaven. This is the heaven which theologians call the intermediate state. It's the present heaven. It's the home of deceased saints who depart this life in Christ, who are now with Christ, which is the hope of all believers. That's why Paul says to be absent from the body is what? To be present with Christ, which is far better. Of this heaven we read in Revelation chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, this description. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. What a happy hope is this. What a comforting promise belongs to God's people. What an inheritance that we have spoken of in the Scriptures. And if God hadn't said it, I think it'd be hard to believe. But He said it, so we can say amen to it. Well, there is, secondly, a more glorious inheritance yet to come after the present heaven. Even a more glorious inheritance, an inheritance suited to us as God's children, an inheritance fitted to the resurrection of the body, an inheritance received when our glorified souls shall be united with our resurrected bodies at the Lord Jesus Christ's return. You see, right now, among the saints in heaven, there is a sense of incompleteness. God has created us as body and soul. God didn't create us to be body and soul and then to be just soul forever. He created us to be body and soul forever. And so there is another heaven, a future heaven. A future heaven called the new heavens and the new earth, where only righteous men and elect angels dwell with the living God. This is the heaven of heavens, we might say. It's heaven come to earth. Look what Peter says about it in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Just turn right in your Bibles and go over a couple chapters, and you'll find 2 Peter chapter 3. And this heaven of heavens will be inaugurated by the return of Jesus Christ. But the day of the Lord will come, this is verse 10, 2 Peter 3, like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Peter can't hold back giving an application to his readers. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, and he's going back, he's thinking of Isaiah chapters 65 and 66. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So the substance of our inheritance is to be at home with God, and the location of our inheritance is heaven. One day the song of the redeemed will fill the universe. But the question I have to ask you this morning is, will your voice be numbered among them? Have you been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Or are you sitting here dead in trespasses and sins, and you hear the man up here speaking, but what he's saying doesn't resonate in your heart in the slightest? You might say, well, this man, he's talking about the pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, so that the Spirit of God will take up residence in your heart and He will witness with your heart that these promises belong to you. Notice thirdly, as we consider Peter's song of praise to God for the inheritance of His elect, notice the qualities of our inheritance, that they are many. An inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Well, what does Peter tell us about our inheritance initially in heaven, presently, and ultimately when heaven comes down to earth in the new heavens and the new earth? Well, notice five things. Five things about our inheritance. First of all, it is a perfect inheritance. It is imperishable. It is imperishable. When I was a young man, my father died, and I was able to buy his pickup truck. Only had 5,200 miles on it, I think, in 1973. And I received other things from his inheritance. But you know, that old 1973 Dodge is probably in a landfill somewhere. Or it came back to us as a Toyota, I don't know. But it was shiny when I bought it. But it's nowhere to be found today. The things of this world are perishable. But beloved, heaven is forever. What God promises is in glory. All those things are incapable of growing old, wearing out, or falling apart. He even speaks about that as our body. Paul does. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, speaking about our present bodies, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. And here's the focus: eternal in the heavens. Is forever. All of the promises that we have, which are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, they are eternal in the heavens, including the body that we will one day receive and never wear out. These bodies are perishable. That body is imperishable. It will be when the mortal puts on immortality and the perishable puts on the imperishable, and thus we shall be with the Lord forever. So it's a perfect inheritance. Secondly, it's a pure inheritance. It's undefiled. Beloved, heaven is a pure place. Nothing impure is there. Not like this world. Revelation 22 and verse 15, speaking about heaven and the new heavens and the new earth ultimately. John hears Jesus say, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers. Dogs, speaking of immoral people, the old covenant, temple prostitutes, male prostitutes were called dogs. Sodomites are often called dogs in ancient literature. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. And this isn't a complete list. This is just suggestive. Those impure things, those impure people will not be in heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, talking about those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, and there are many amongst us today in the church that are seeking to deceive us. Paul says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, that is, the passive and the active and ones that engage in this perversion, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Nothing impure there. Nothing defiled. You see, it's a pure place for a pure people. Thirdly, it is a permanent inheritance. Will not fade away. I don't think this is saying the same thing as imperishable. I think that what Peter is speaking of here, using different language, he's saying that heaven will always be new. Not only will things not wear out, break down, rust, and deteriorate, he's saying that it will always be fresh. It will always be new. We'll always be singing a new song, singing the same old redemptive truths. You know what it's like when you receive something new. Oh, your heart flutters. I don't have this. This is something different. This is something new. Well, beloved, heaven is always going to be new. Nothing there will be boring. Everything will be exciting. And I say that in the right sort of way. We will be excited. We will be exuberant because of all the new things that will be revealed to us throughout eternity. Heaven, you can't ever use the term old hat to speak of heaven. Matthew 6 and verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Everything will be eternally new. Fourthly, it's a preserved inheritance. It's reserved in heaven. Reserved in heaven. Heaven is a preserved place for a preserved people. It is the secure residence of the Almighty. Heaven is preserved for His adopted, glorified children, all founded upon the promises of Jesus Christ. It's reserved. I suppose someone could break into Fort Knox and steal all the gold that's there. But the inheritance that we have is untouchable by human hands, by supernatural hands. The promises of God in Christ, they're all held out to us. They're all reserved for us in heaven. Fifthly, it is a personal inheritance. It's reserved in heaven, what? For you. We're going to look at this more in a minute. But I want us to see that heaven is for the holy. Heaven is the home of all God's children, redeemed by Christ, indwelt by His Spirit, and none others. For you, is for Peter's readers. It was for those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. It was those who are sanctified by the work of the Spirit. It was for those who have been sprinkled by the blood of Christ. It was those who were born again to a living hope. It was for them this hope of the inheritance was held out. Well, notice then, fourthly, the recipients of the inheritance. They are reborn resident aliens living as strangers and pilgrims in this world. It's reserved in heaven for you. Beloved, what comfort must these two little words for you have brought to the hearts of Peter's readers? They were suffering sojourners. You see, God's inheritance belongs to Christians as aliens and strangers in this world, and it belongs to them alone. Peter remembered Jesus' comforting words, that bewildering evening when his Lord was betrayed. And before going to the cross, Jesus promised him. He promised all the other believing disciples. He promised all the saints. He promised you and me the words that we read in John 14 and verse 2. He said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place," what? "For you." For you. I want you to remember the identity of Peter's readers. To use the language of the Apostle Paul, not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty. Most of Peter's readers would have been reckoned nobodies by the somebodies of this world. Not many of them were wise by the world's standards. They weren't the big, successful, notable people. They weren't the movers and shakers, very likely. They were garden variety saints like you and me. Likely very few were rich, famous, powerful people. But what Peter wants them to understand, what he wants us to understand, that when it comes to possessing real and enduring riches, Peter's readers, including ourselves, if we be Christians, are wealthy and we are joyful beyond compare. Do you see yourself that way, saint? Do you stick your hands in your pockets that are filled with the promises of God? Do you realize who you are? Do you live beneath your privileges, though? We often do, ordinarily. We don't see who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. As we consider the recipients of this inheritance as reborn resident aliens in this world, does the two little words "for you" regard you? Are you numbered among them? Or are you living for the things of this world? And when you die, that's all there is. You can't take it with you. Yeah, you're going someplace, and it won't be the place you think you're going. Or are you just living to grab all the gusto you can in this life? To live fast and die young and leave a good-looking corpse, as they used to say in my generation years ago. Are you living for the here and now? Are you living for all that you can get out of this life? Well, if you are, right now, you're not one of the "for you" that Peter speaks of here. I have yet to see a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. So Peter prays God for the regeneration of his elect. He prays God for the inheritance of his elect. We notice those in verses 3 and 4. But in verse 5, notice that Peter prays God for the protection of his elect, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, a man may fail to receive an earthly inheritance for a number of reasons. He may be promised an inheritance and die before he receives it. His inheritance may be stolen. His father may squander it. And in the end, it may amount to nothing. But God's elect shall never lose. They never will be defrauded of the least benefit of their promised inheritance. This is because each one of the people to whom Peter wrote is protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Remember, God's regenerate are a preserved people for a preserved inheritance. Notice briefly the protection promised God's pilgrim people who are strangers in this world, who are yet heirs of everlasting glory, citizens of heaven. Notice first that we are protected by invincible security. Ian works for a security company, and I suppose that in Ian's time with them, that maybe the security has been breached, fences have been crossed, doors that had been locked were opened, but that will never happen regarding us. Our inheritance is safe because we're safe. We are protected by invincible security. Nothing gets through. You see, if you're one of God's elect, if you're one of his regenerate people, you are a secure people, you are a secure person, you're a secure man, you're a secure woman, you're a secure child if you belong to the Lord. This word protected is a military term. Mr. Barnes observes it means to keep as in a garrison or fortress or as with a military watch. The idea is that there was a faithful guardianship exercised over them to save them from danger as a castle or garrison is watched to guard it against the approach of an enemy. The meaning is, Mr. Barnes says, that they were weak in themselves and were surrounded by temptations. And that the only reason why they were preserved was that God exerted his power to keep them. The only reason which any Christians have to suppose they will ever reach heaven is the fact that God keeps them by his own power. End of quote. All of us are spiritual Reubens, so to speak. We're all weak as water. We think we can keep ourselves. We can't. We must be kept by God. You see, the God who regenerates his elect preserves and protects them all the way to glory. As one hymn writer put it this way, Jehovah's promises are sure, his words are true, his words are pure as silver from the flame. Though base man may walk on every side, his saints are safe, whate'er betide, protected by his name. So we are protected by invincible security. We're protected by the arm of the Almighty God. But notice, secondly, we are protected by divinely empowered faith, who are protected by the power of God through faith. None without faith are protected. Only those with faith are protected, and all are protected. Now notice that God does not protect us apart from our faith. That we can just live however we want without faith in Jesus Christ and have a happy hope of heaven. It doesn't work that way. God does not protect us apart from faith. Nor does our faith protect us apart from his power. We are protected by the power of God through faith. We're justified by the gift of faith. And faith that is the gift of God lays hold of him who will not let us go. Even as we read in the 10th chapter of John. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now your faith, if you're honest with yourself, may even this morning be weak. Its strength waxes and it wanes. But what Peter is saying here, that our faith can never be extinguished. And as we read this morning, Peter learned that lesson, did he not? His faith faltered badly. He was standing upon pride and he made promises that he couldn't keep. He spoke about an inextinguishable faith that he possessed, as it were, apart from the power of God. All of these may deny you, Jesus, but I won't. In fact, I'll die with you rather than abandon you. Oh, Peter's faith was strong. He drew his sword and he cut off Malchus's ear. His own faith, as it were, apart from the power of God, was puffed out. He thought of himself as something when he was nothing. But Jesus prayed for Peter. He allowed Satan to sift him. But Peter had the prayers of his almighty Savior, keeping him from ultimately following the apostate apostle Judas himself. Jesus didn't pray for Judas, but he prayed for Peter. Beloved, this is because the God who grants us faith will preserve our faith. Such is the faith of God's elect. You have God's promise written in the blood of his beloved Son, that he that began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so we sing, Zion stands by hills surrounded, Zion kept by power divine. All her foes shall be confounded, though the world in arms combine. Happy Zion, what a favored lot is thine. And notice, thirdly, we are protected to experience full and final salvation. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, ever since the Lord Jesus returned to glory, we've been living in the last time, but the last day has not arrived yet. Our inheritance stands ready for us, but we're not ready for it. This is because the whole family of God's elect must be regenerated before we receive, as the body of Christ, the fullness of our eternal inheritance. I believe Peter has in mind ultimately the resurrection from the dead and the glories to follow. Peter would exhort us with the words of the Apostle Paul. Indeed, we must keep ourselves in a state of wakeful expectancy if we'd be ready for that day. Paul says, and this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. So that we may sing even the words of John Newton. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Now, what does that say to us by way of concluding applications? Well, brothers and sisters, do you see your privilege and responsibility to praise your Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, who by his great mercy has granted to you the unspeakable gifts of a new birth, a heavenly inheritance, and protection forever? Two things I want to say in conclusion. First, bless the one who has chosen to grant you these precious gifts. Consider who he is. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what Peter is saying by using this title for God. God is our Father only as Jesus Christ is our Lord. There's much erroneous and confusing talk today about God, even among some professing Christians. Not a few speak as if Christians, Jews, and Muslims all worship the same God. This is a lie straight from the pit. And it's a potentially soul-damning error. Dear ones, the Bible teaches that God is known truly and savingly only through Jesus Christ. God is the Heavenly Father only of those who worship Jesus as Lord and Christ. Listen to John Calvin. He's right on the mark. For as formerly, by calling himself the God of Abraham, he designed to mark the difference between him, that is God, and all fictitious gods, so after he has manifested himself in his own Son, his will is not to be known otherwise than in him. Hence, they who form their ideas of God in his naked majesty apart from Christ have an idol instead of the true God, as is the case with the Jews and the Turks, and we might add Unitarians as well. Whosoever, Calvin says, then seeks to really know the only true God must regard him as the Father of Christ. For whenever our mind seeks God, except Christ be thought of, it will wander and be confused until it be completely lost. John 5 and verse 23. In order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And that's why John says at the end of his first epistle, brethren, keep yourself from idols. Secondly, finally, bless the one who by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has bestowed these wonderful blessings, not only upon you, but upon all other Christians too. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy caused us to be born again. We tend to be very individualistic in our thinking as Americans and even as American Christians. But dear child of God, you are not the only child of your Heavenly Father. God doesn't have any only children. He only has one beloved Son. But he has children so numerous that they can't be numbered, from every tribe and kindred and nation and tongue under heaven. You see, he has chosen a whole family in his Son to save by the sprinkling of his blood and by the sanctifying work of his Spirit. You see, Jesus is their Lord and Savior. God is their Heavenly Father too. The new birth you've experienced, the inheritance awaiting you, the protection that will bring you safely to glory belongs to all Christians as your brothers and sisters. This means that you should travel to heaven as a family, consciously with your brothers and sisters, as a happy and a holy company together, encouraging each other, urging one another on with the promises of God, animating you, the love of God filling your heart and the fellowship of your brethren, ever urging you on the way to glory. God chose a people in Christ, and that people is the church. As one has well said, thus it should be and thus it must be with Christians today. God has no dumb children, Not only do they cry to him day and night in their distress, but they frequently praise him for his excellency and give thanks for his benefits. And as they meditate upon his abundant mercy in having begotten them to a living hope, as they anticipate by faith the glorious inheritance that is reserved for them in heaven, as they realize that these things flow from the sovereign favor of God to them through the death and resurrection of his Son, they may, as a happy and a holy company, exclaim together, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So let me ask you, do all of these blessings and benefits belong to you? Are you one who has an inheritance that's waiting for you in glory? Have you been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Well, if you can't say, "Well, Pastor, I know that I have by the grace of God." We're still living in the day of grace. Seek his mercy through the face of Jesus Christ. Fall on your knees and say, "I'm a helpless, hapless, hopeless sinner. Lord Jesus, I need your saving mercies. Come down and give me faith and repentance. Cause me to be born again to a living hope through your resurrection from the dead." And Jesus promises so to do, for he will not cast you out when you pray such a prayer as that. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you take these things that we've considered this morning. And Lord, in the speaking of many words, there ordinarily wanteth not sin. If anything that was spoken from this pulpit that was in error, or anything that was true, that was misunderstood, that would lead into error, banish these things from our minds. But as the truth has been faithfully preached and proclaimed, we pray that with the sovereign finger of your mercy, you would write these things upon the fleshy tables of our hearts. And for those who are presently without hope and without God in this world, speak to them a living word. Grant them faith and repentance, that they may say that this is the day of salvation. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.